Thank you, John, and thank you for your invitation to come and share this service with you. This week and next week, we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 10, which we've just read, and chapter 11, the story of Peter and Cornelius. It would be impossible to exaggerate just how important these two chapters are. Before Jesus ascended into heaven, he set out his strategy for the expansion of the church. And we find it in the very first chapter of Acts. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Jerusalem, all Judea and Samaria. In our context, that would be like saying in London, in all the home counties, and in Wales. Jerusalem, all Judea, and Samaria. And that's what happened. The story of that exciting expansion takes us all the way to Acts chapter 9. But what came next was not so much an expansion as an explosion. And to the ends of the earth. Now that was a whole new deal. It didn't just involve crossing geographical barriers, but barriers of race, barriers of religion, barriers of culture, barriers of class. This was truly evangelism sans frontières, and the Bible refers to it as nothing less than a new creation. With the story of Peter and Cornelius, God lit the blue touch paper and the gospel explosion began. And Luke underlines just how important it is by telling the same story twice. First of all in chapter 10 and then in chapter 11. At this point, the Christian church had been made up almost exclusively of Jews or people who had adopted Judaism. And now God made it clear that it was his plan to bring salvation to men and women of every race without distinction. If God had not made that move, none of us would have been here this morning. Reaching out to the world was always God's purpose, and that's why he chose Israel in the Old Testament, not to treat them better than any other nation, but to use them as his channel for reaching every other nation, bringing light to a world in darkness, bringing peace to a world in conflict, bringing hope to a world in despair. A world racked by sin and ruined by the fall. And Israel was chosen to be that light, but they failed to live up to their calling. They misinterpreted God's special call as favoritism and thought that because God was on their side, they were invincible. And then when they proved all too vulnerable, they built up their hopes that God would intervene and once again make them the head and everyone else the tail. They looked for a Messiah who would lead them to military victory and political supremacy. And when Jesus failed to deliver that kind of kingdom, they rewarded him by handing him over to be crucified. The other mistake which Israel made was to think that they could live like the other nations around them, indulging in evil and idolatry and get away with it because they were the chosen ones. They couldn't get away with it, and they didn't. And in the face of this failure, God sent Jesus. Jesus fulfilled the purposes of God in his own life and reestablished that plan of God to be the channel of light and peace and hope to a sinful, fallen world. God called a new people to be his ambassadors, not from one particular race, but from any race and every race. The criterion was not belonging to Israel, but being in Christ and belonging to him. And so Acts chapter 10 marks the beginning of that great shift being worked out in reality. It records a remarkable conversion, the conversion of a man called Cornelius, not a Jew, but a Gentile. Not only that, but a Gentile in the hated Roman army, a Roman centurion in charge of 100 soldiers. His responsibilities corresponded roughly to that of an army captain in our times. And I want us to think about three things which stand out in the account of his conversion. And the first is the need for conversion. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his families were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. Now, I don't know about you, but the first thing that strikes me is that here was a man who didn't seem to need conversion. Luke draws attention to six features of his life and character. He was devout and God-fearing. He wasn't one of the men you would find swearing and telling crude jokes. He wasn't one of the men who mocked religion and indulged in gambling and sex. He wasn't obsessed with violence or cruelty. He wasn't even an agnostic, unwilling to venture an opinion on whether God existed or not. He was devout, had a reverence for God. By that, Luke means the God of Scripture, the God who had revealed himself to Israel, the God of the Jews. Now, Cornelius had not undergone circumcision and become a Jew, but he had a deep respect for their faith, and he joined in their worship in the synagogue. Secondly, his family were devout and God-fearing. Here is a man who commanded the respect of his own family. Now, it's one thing to be in authority in the army, where you've got to be obeyed, whether you're respected or not. But it's another thing to command respect within your own family, where they know what you're really like when nobody else is watching. And then thirdly, he gave to those who were in need. He had a compassionate heart, and he not only saw the need around him, he was not only touched by it, but he did something about it. He gave to those in need. And the Bible tells us, fourthly, he gave generously to those in need. He didn't stint or hold back. Fifthly, he was a man of prayer. He prayed to God. He recognized his need of God, and his prayer was sincere. The Bible tells us he prayed regularly. It wasn't just when he was in a tight spot with his soldiers in a battlefield. During normal times, prayer was a regular part of his life. It wasn't a stop-go religion, but a consistent life of caring for other people and praying to God. Now, of all the people in the Gentile world at that time, you would say that this man was least in need of being converted. Were there no drunks, no criminals, no wife beaters, no atheists? Surely there were lots of people more in need of conversion than this man. And yet the Bible makes it clear that he needed to be converted. His devotion was not enough. His good deeds were not enough. His sincerity
was not enough. When it comes to conversion, the best of us, as much as the worst of us, need to come to Christ and make a new start. No one is so bad that they are beyond redemption, but at the same time, no one is so good that they don't need redemption. The Bible tells us that all have sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. But if this account highlights the need for conversion, it tells us also something about the means of conversion. We notice here that it was God who took the initiative. Verse 3, one day at about 3 in the afternoon, this Roman centurion had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius." God took the first step. God sent an angel. God called him by name. Now, I can't guarantee that God will speak to you through an angel or even in a vision. The conversion of Cornelius was a rather unique event in history. But what I can guarantee is that God knows all about you. He knows your name. He cares about you. And if you're looking for God this morning, the good news is that He's already looking for you. There are lots of barriers to overcome. And Luke spends a lot of time telling us exactly how Peter was persuaded to give up his prejudices and take the gospel to Cornelius. No matter what barriers you see in your life, God can overcome them. No matter what barriers other people see in your life, God can overcome them. And eventually, Peter arrived in Caesarea. Luke describes his arrival like this. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him. And Cornelius fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. "Stand up," he said. "I'm only a man myself." Conversion is God's work. Peter wasn't able to convert anyone, and he made sure that Cornelius grasped that important fact. I remember reading once that someone collared the famous evangelist D.L. Moody and pointed to a drunk on the street and said to D.L. Moody, "There's one of your converts." And Moody replied, "Yes, it must be. It certainly isn't one of the Lord's." If you're looking for answers to life, don't pin your hopes on people, however good and strong they may seem to be. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Peter's message to Cornelius and his friends and family was packed with truth about the gospel, God's good news. And it all centers on Jesus. Verse 36, the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. And Peter goes on, "You know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee, after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power. How he went around doing good and healing all who are under the power of the devil, because God was with him. And we are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen. By us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. The message of forgiveness, of peace and hope depends on the truth about Jesus. He's both Jesus of Nazareth, a historical figure, and Lord of all, Son of God and God the Son. He is both Jesus of Nazareth and Lord of all. He lived a perfect life and then gave that life on the cross for our salvation. He rose from the dead, and one day he will judge the living and the dead. And everyone who believes in him, everyone, that includes you and me, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Now, I love this. Peter began with, quote, the message God sent to the people of Israel. He had seen the vision, he had obeyed the instruction, he had preached the message God sent to the people of Israel. And when you analyze it, a lot of what Peter has said here was the people of Israel, Judea, Nazareth, the country of the Jews, Jerusalem, the prophets. When he gets to the prophets, their message was that everyone who believes in Christ receives forgiveness of sins through his name. And it's at this point, while Peter was still speaking, that the Holy Spirit breaks in. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. That's what being converted means. It means God breaking into your life, being born again of the Spirit of God. The need for conversion, that's all of us. The means of conversion, all that God has done through Jesus, and all that is accomplished in us miraculously by the coming of the Holy Spirit into our lives. And what was the evidence of conversion? Well, Cornelius was filled with the Spirit. While Peter was still speaking, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The evidence of his conversion was a new presence within him, a powerful presence. Before, there had been emptiness, an awareness that deep down something was missing. And for all his sincerity, for all his prayers, for all his good works, there was an emptiness. Paganism couldn't fill it. Judaism couldn't fill it. He needed to be born again of the Spirit of God. Not just to turn over a new leaf, but to receive a new life. And the Christians who'd come with Peter heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Cornelius and his family and his friends who believed received the Holy Spirit. The second evidence was that people were surprised. Verse 45, the circumcised believers, that is the Jewish Christians who had come with Peter, were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. When God comes into your life and changes you from the inside out, then people will see the difference. They'll be surprised. Further evidence of his conversion was that the converts testified to their new faith in Jesus by being baptized in water. Peter said, "Can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They've received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And just like the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit brought new dimensions, new directions to these new believers. There was an upward dimension. He enabled them to praise God with their lips and in their lives. And there was an outward direction. He enabled them to reach out to others by their witness. Praise to God, witness to the world. Baptism was a step of obedience to the command of Christ, leading to a life of obedience and submission to the lordship of Christ. And that's what conversion is all about. The evidence of conversion, a new fullness where before there was emptiness, an obvious change that will surprise other people, a desire to obey Jesus in baptism and in everything else, a determination to witness to others about Jesus, and a desire to grow spiritually in fellowship with other Christians. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. A wonderful chapter, a wonderful account of conversion. There's nobody who doesn't need Jesus in their life. I simply put it to you this morning. Have you been converted? Because the Lord is waiting to receive you if you'll only respond to him. Amen. I'll hand back.